Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was with me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it."
Happy New Year. It's good to have you here at the beginning of the year. And as we head into a new year, it's nice to have new fencing. You like it? New fencing, new gate. It's very secure. Lovely little lock on it. You can have it too if you take out the second mortgage. The old fence was in terrible condition. The old gate was even in worse condition. And when that old fence was pulled down and there were no fences, there were no walls, there were no gates, well, you don't have to live in Baghdad to feel just a little sense of being exposed. And the returned exiles who had come back to Jerusalem in the 4th century BC, they were exposed. They had been allowed to return from all the way over here in Babylon and in Persia with a prior king, King Cyrus, and then there'd been more arrivals that had come back to Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt, but never in the glory of Solomon's temple. But despite their efforts to rebuild the walls of the city and the gates, there was intense opposition and it was never accomplished. So the people were exposed. They were vulnerable and they were easy prey to those who were hostile to them. And Nehemiah arises. He is cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, which had replaced the Babylonian Empire. So this was the world empire, and Nehemiah had grown up as a Jewish exile. So he would have grown up probably under the Babylonian kingdom and then this Medo-Persian Empire. He was a godly and faithful man, and despite his faith, if you like, at one level, despite his faith, he'd grown to this position of tremendous influence. It was like the 2IC. He had the ear of the world king. And as we saw last week, I think it's pretty easy to understand physically what's happening in the story. There are walls and stones that have been broken down, and there are no gates around the city. But the issue is, what does that actually mean for us spiritually? That's the important thing. And we talked about the temple being rebuilt as we turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit comes, regenerates us. Our old dead spirit is connected with the Holy Spirit. We're brought alive. So I think that part's relatively straightforward. What about gates? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're here last week, remember I said that verse, when we turn to the Lord Jesus, we are new creatures in Christ. But the reality is that's the start of a journey of transformation and sanctification. And so there's much that needs to be repaired and built up in the gates and walls of our lives. And so trying to understand walls and gates and spiritually what they mean, Isaiah 60 verse 18 is helpful. You will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And by way of a very quick review, if you missed last week and haven't heard the message, when we speak of walls of salvation, it's holistic. So salvation, deliverance, healing impacts us spiritually. It impacts us bodily, and ultimately bodily in the resurrection, and also brings restoration to our soul. We talked about the word soul. Soul is really speaking of our inner person. It's our mind, it's our will, it's our emotions, and all of those, mind, will, and emotions, all of that needs to be sanctified, transformed, and brought under Christ. Before we turn to Jesus, our soul, if you like, our inner person, was completely self-focused. You come to Christ, you are forgiven, you are declared right, you're justified, but then a journey begins of the whole person being conformed more and more. But the reality is we come into that journey with Jesus, and even through that journey with Jesus, we get impacted. We get impacted by sin. So someone comes and sins against us, and our inner person is hurt, and we can respond then in ungodly and sinful ways. So we can hold on to unforgiveness, to anger, to hatred, resentment. All of those things we can hold on towards others. Also, when stuff comes against us, we can hold negative attitudes towards ourselves, self-condemnation, self-rejection, self-loathing, and also negative attitudes towards the Lord. Why would you allow this to happen to me? So the inner person gets impacted by sin, by holding on to attitudes in us because of what's been done to us, then holding on to negative sentiments, if you like, and attitudes about ourselves, and then also holding on to judgments before the Lord. And all of that garbage, if you like, needs healing. All of that garbage, emotional and spiritual garbage, needs to be thrown out, healed and transformed. And that's what we mean when we use the expression in a healing. So there won't be any of us here who don't need rebuilding of our walls, because of our own sin, because of sin which has been sin of others that's come against us, and because the kingdom of darkness comes like rats to garbage and kind of infects those wounds that have happened inside us. And we talked last week about, it's a big list. It's a big list. And next week, I want to particularly focus on the issue of rejection. The chapter 3 deals with the rebuilding of gates. That's fine. But we want to particularly look at the issue of rejection, because I would doubt that there is anyone here or anyone listening to this message who hasn't at some stage been impacted by rejection. can happen in the womb, it can happen with favoritism of parents to children, it can happen in the schoolyard, happen in relationships, in the workplace, all sorts of areas. And it's a deep, deep root that needs to be pulled out and with healing and transformation. So one writer described the rebuilding of our walls like this. The Holy Spirit rebuilds our walls of salvation by correcting old, broken patterns of thinking and establishing new strongholds of truth. I think it's a great quote, and if you kind of physically think of strong walls, as the Holy Spirit restores us, he trains our wills to choose thoughts, values and behaviours that bring him praise. So that's walls. I think that's probably the temple walls, but what about gates? The easiest spiritual way to think about the gates is physically a gate is an access point. If the gate's working well, you determine with that gate. It's well oiled and you determine who's coming in and who's coming out. What does it mean spiritually? Again, we covered this last week, but if you weren't here, this is really important, not just in understanding the book of Nehemiah, but just in our daily lives. Gates represent access points in our hearts that hinge on guarded choices we make. When evil elements of deception have infected many of our pivotal choices, our gates become rusty doors of indifference, unaccustomed to closing to protect us from the cold wind of worldly thinking. Really like you to absorb those words. It's critical that our gates are in good shape. Because when they're not in good shape, they don't operate to stop the enemy coming and infiltrating with stuff which is anti-Christ, which is anti-kingdom. And the gates need to be secure, well-oiled, and you determine through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when those gates are opened and when they're shut as far as access goes. Because when the gates are not working properly, demonic thinking will impact us. What I mean by demonic thinking, I mean all thinking, all thought process, all ideas which are actually contrary to the will of God in Scripture. So there won't be any of us here, if we allow the Holy Spirit to examine us, that'll be able to say, no, the wall's just fantastic, and I don't need any more, what do they call it? Is it, what's the stuff you put on rusty hinges? WD-40? I don't need any more WD-40. I've got the best gates. All of us will have some problem on that hinge on the gate, maybe a gate that's broken, some walls that need to be rebuilt. And the great news is that the Lord is the great restorer. So come with me to Susa over in Persia in Iran. Come with me to the winter palace of King Artaxerxes. He's there, and Nehemiah is going to give his account how he embraced his destiny. And in embracing his destiny, he literally precipitated a conflict with the enemy of every person's soul. So Nehemiah's with the king, and Artaxerxes asks him this: why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. This is a good man, Artaxerxes. This is a man of insight. He's not going, well, you've obviously just had some bad muscles, I'm glad you didn't give them to me. He's recognising, he knows Nehemiah, they're close, and he knows that something deep, something mega is really troubling him. And so Nehemiah says to the king, verse 3, may the king live forever. This is extraordinary respect. This is his secular boss, his secular leader. This is a pagan king. May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Try and feel this. This man, Nehemiah, his heart is stirred. God's city, Zion, is in ruins. God's name is dishonored among the nations because of the state of Jerusalem. This is a place where the glory of God should have just been shining forth to the nations. But instead it's rubble. The enemies of God are having a picnic. They are hindering the rebuilding of this once great city. Of course his heart's broken. Of course his heart's going to be broken because he knows God. Not just knows about him, he knows him. He loves the Lord. And the honour of the Lord is critically important to Nehemiah. So this Sunday, the 3rd of January, as we head into a new year, maybe just quietly now, what is it that stirs your heart? What is it? It's a stirring in your heart. There'll be a stirring in all of our hearts. What is it? And whatever it is that stirring in our life consistent with, in sync with, the stirrings of God's heart? Back in chapter 1, towards the end of chapter 1, beautiful prayer of Nehemiah. He asks the Lord for the Lord to grant his favour by providentially working in the king. I love the prayer. It's one of the classic prayers. There's many of them. This one, Daniel's in Daniel 9, Paul's in the New Testament. What I love about this one is that Nehemiah has this big, big view of God's sovereignty. Lord, will you work in this man's heart? But he has this big view of God's sovereignty, but he understands human responsibility. I mean, no theologian has ever been able to just nail it and go, this is how divine sovereignty and human responsibility works. No one will be able to in this life. But this is what Scripture affirms, that the Lord is completely sovereign. But he calls on us, not as robots, to actually respond. So he says, Lord, you're sovereign. Would you work in this king's heart? Because he knows he needs the king's cooperation. He needs the king's favour to go about the Lord's business in rebuilding Jerusalem. It's a great prayer. It's a great model prayer. Because the prayer effectively says this, Lord, you're king. Jesus, you are king. And King Jesus says to us at Deep Creek, I expect you to be in regular convo with me, to be chatting to me, to be asking me, seeking my direction, to be interceding, that the stirrings of your heart will be my stirrings, that you'll see my reign and sovereignty and kingship, but understand that I'm calling each of us and the whole church to be about kingdom building and restoring walls and gates. So I wonder, as you head into January and a new year, what would be at the top of your list of prayers? It's challenging, I think. Challenging always for the preacher. Would revival be at the top? No revival has ever come without it being starting personally. It starts in one person after another. And then it starts in a church. And then it starts in a group of churches. And then it takes off like a bushfire. But it starts individually. Would revival be at the top of my prayer list? Lord, would you just come and revive me? Or would you come and revive us? Nehemiah's heart was broken over the state of Jerusalem. And it was into that brokenness that God showed him what needed to be done. And that's absolutely no different for any of us. We need to actively ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, will you show me the brokenness in my life, the broken walls, the broken gates? It's not so that you then sort of lay down in a ditch. So that we understand it and then can ask the Lord and cooperate with him as he brings restoration. The Lord hears the prayers of his servant Nehemiah. And the God of the impossible delights in making the impossible possible. And he works in King Artaxerxes' heart. And the king just about goes overboard, doesn't he? Angela, you'll have it in your mind having read it all. He just about goes overboard to help him in the rebuilding of this city. We worship a God of the impossible, and he delights in turning the impossible into the possible. So we read in verse 8, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request." And I want us to focus on three things. Three things that Nehemiah does right at the beginning of his mission, and they are three essentials for every one of us if you're in the kingdom of God. They are three essentials for all of us in kingdom building, in restoration and rebuilding. First one is in verse 11. "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I hadn't told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on." What's the first thing he does? He surveys. He doesn't go and beat his chest. He doesn't go and tell everyone what he's doing. Just takes a couple with him in the dead of night. He wants to go out and see firsthand what is the damage. What is the state of ruin? What actually has to be done? His heart is heavy. He's broken inside. And when we're broken inside and when our heart is heavy, here's our responses. We can either deny it. No. It's not really broken. We can run away from it, and that's probably just a subset of it. It's kind of the head in the sand. Or we can have realism and go, that's the brokenness. Lord, you're the great restorer. Come and rebuild. Nehemiah was a realist. You're going, what is the damage? And I need to be, and you need to be, absolutely realistic. Have the Holy Spirit survey our lives, personally the life of the church. Where is the brokenness? What actually needs to be rebuilt? So surveying is the first and crucial step. I don't have to speak in too many generalities, but try and bring it to the pointy end when we speak about brokenness. The list could be really long, but here ones that just literally just flowed from my head into my typing fingers. You might have a much longer or a different list. Here are the ones that come to my mind when we speak of brokenness. Lust that sits just below the surface and bursts forth like a pussy sore, pimple. What about brokenness in a lack of generosity for kingdom ministry and a pursuit of earthly wealth? Is that a brokenness? What about a tendency to much more easily criticise and pull down than to encourage and build up? Is that a brokenness? What about a sense of abandonment and rejection? What about a consumer approach to church? I don't know that I like his blue shirt on the 3rd of January. I prefer that other one. Maybe the church up the road, the pastor, will dress differently. I like ties. No, I don't like ties. I like clerical collars. No, I don't. I like robes. What about a brokenness that shows itself in being much more excited watching worldly movies than getting into God's word? Would that be a brokenness? What about a spirit of judgmentalism, legalism, self-righteousness? What about the brokenness that shows itself in wanting to know everyone else's business? Paul says to Timothy about it. He warns him as a young pastor, be careful about this. People going from house to house, just kind of accumulating stuff, gossip. Is that a brokenness? Is there a brokenness when we're a little reluctant to invite people to church? I mean, we'll have a lot of rationalizations. They'd never understand the message. The sermons go too long. But is it a brokenness? Is there a brokenness in it when we're reluctant to share the love of God with the ones that the Lord sovereignly brings into our life? The list would be endless. I'm just trying to show by practical example, brokenness shows itself in so many ways. So in all of our lives, individually as a church, there will be clear needs for restoring and rebuilding. And it's the Holy Spirit who comes as we ask him and shows us what that brokenness is. But there's so many beautiful things about the Holy Spirit. Of course there are. It's the third person of the Trinity. He is beauty. But when he comes and speaks to us as the Father's children, even though he will be showing brokenness, it's not to leave us lying on the ground in despair and a state of depression, because there's redemptive purpose in it. Because he's going, Rod, can you see that brokenness in your life? You see that wall that needs to be rebuilt? I want to rebuild it. I want you to be strong. I want you to be whole. And one of the things that I think in all of our lives, I know in all of our lives, we need to keep asking the Lord to help us with is the discernment between when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and when the enemy comes and disguises himself. Because he really doesn't come into a church and go, what I really want you all to be is rapists. He's much more subtle than that. And on the surface sometimes when he's speaking into our life, you go, well, who's that coming from? Here's an easy test. When brokenness is being shown in your life, if there's no redemptive purpose in it, if there's no sense of graciousness and the power of God to restore us, it'll be a condemning voice of the enemy. And we need to distinguish it. Not put our head in the sand and say, I don't want to know about it. It's like, Lord, show me the broken walls and gates. And if it's the Holy Spirit, it will be with a sense of hope and purpose and power and healing. And the voice of the enemy is a condemning one. Yep, you've got broken walls. You've got the worst gates I've ever seen. And there'll be no hope in it. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, we're living in a spiritual environment. We really must be able to ask the Lord to help us to discern the difference. So the first thing he does is survey. And the second thing he does is in verse 17. Nehemiah calls all of the Jewish leaders together and he says, you've seen the trouble we're in, up to our armpits. Jerusalem lies in ruins, its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we'll no longer be in disgrace. I also told him about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, what? Let us say it together. Let us start rebuilding. Come on. Let us start rebuilding. So they began the good work. Lord, show us where the damage is. Lord, we commit. We commit openly to actively cooperate with you in that restoring and rebuilding in the Lord's power, not sort of like a New Year resolution, I'm going to really get this restored this year. It's like, I can't restore it, Lord, but you can. And when it comes to corporate rebuilding, church rebuilding, unity is essential. Dee earlier spoke of family. And in a beautiful devotional book, which I put a little quote on the church Facebook page yesterday or on Friday, from a guy who's just celebrating in the Lord's presence, Alan Redpath, one of these giants of the faith, wrote this beautiful little book called Victorious Christian Service. Hear what he says about unity. He says, it's important to remember that all who are Christians have one life. In the sight of heaven, there's only one life that matters before God. It's the life of the Lord Jesus indwelling each of us by his Spirit. He says, this is an amazing fellowship. Because we share that one life, we share one great purpose and one great work. It's the building of lives into the kingdom of God. Isn't that great? Lord, what's the... Thank you. That's good. Lord, what's the damage? And then, Lord, I submit to you. We submit to you. Would you come and bring restoration? Would you restore the walls and gates of my life? Would you come and restore and rebuild the walls and gates of Deep Creek? Please restore and rebuild. And then thirdly, verse 10 and then a little bit later down in verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, good children's names, heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked, they ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, hear this for boldness, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. He's about to set out with the people on this great task of rebuilding, and no sooner, he hasn't even hardly put his hand on the shovel, and the opposition is immediate. And as you go through this book, we'll see that Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem come at him in waves and come at the people in waves, and they use a variety of tactics, always seeking to stop the work of God. And as we look at these tactics, I pray that we'll see just how powerful it is, the application into our lives. So what's the third thing? I've used the word brace. After I came up with the word brace and I was looking through Alan Redpath's little devotional commentary, he used the termination. We survey. Holy Spirit, what's the damage? Lord, we commit to you. We submit to you. And what? Brace. Because the minute you start to take a step towards restoration and rebuilding, the enemy will come against you. He will do it individually and he will do it as a church. We know it. Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem, in a spiritual sense, are representing the kingdom of darkness. And it is relentless in seeking to break down the walls of every believer's life. It is relentless in seeking to break down the walls of churches. And it is relentless in seeking to stop rebuilding. So how do you respond? Well, we speak against a spirit of fear. We press on. We build on. Could someone come up with an acronym? Oh, what a good acronym. POBO. You can avoid it. I can tell you can avoid it. All you need to do is just keep stepping back from the front line. If you step back from the front line, either individually or as a church, you won't be harassed. You won't be harassed. You're no threat to the kingdom of darkness. It does have some superficial appeal, because who wants to be harassed? But then you go, but the king came and died for me. The king gave his all. The kingdom of darkness is a world of destruction and death and just devastation. And I'm connected to the one who says, I have come to give you life and life to the full. And then with Holy Spirit power, you need to be able to say, whatever it costs, I will stand. But spiritual warfare is warfare. Does that sound like, gee, that's profound? I think there's a danger that we just hear the word, it's all across Scripture. Something that is described so often as warfare means there are casualties. There is wounding that happens. But there's not destruction. And when those waves of attack come, they do actually suck the air out of your lungs. I find it hard to efficiently get these sermons done. So my mind keeps wandering. The 10,000 illustrations that I could give. Spiritual warfare does some wounding. And I know in my own life that sometimes there's been cases where I've had to withdraw for a couple of days, sometimes for a couple of weeks. That's not running away. That's not flight. That's just going to spend some time with the Lord and going, Lord, you need to strengthen me. Because you call me to stand firm and to stand fast. Jesus says, greater is the one who is in you than who is in the world. This is not some sugar-coated Western Christian gospel that I'm giving this morning. I'm saying you turn to the Lord Jesus, you have a commitment in your life that you'll be rebuilt and restored and be used for the kingdom. The enemy will be at you. And your choice is, this was all too hard, no one ever told me this was what was going to happen, in which case that is our fault, we should have. I'm going to run away, or I'm going to have renewed vigour in the Lord. You have wounded me a little. You have sucked the air out of my lungs for a little bit of time. But it gives me a greater determination in the Holy Spirit to stand against you. Because you are an agent in a kingdom of destruction. And my commitment is to push your kingdom back through the love and the power of the gospel. This is the Christian gospel. It's not about felt needs. There are felt needs that are met. But the Christian gospel is about there is a kingdom of darkness which is causing destruction in my world, the Lord says. And I, the King, have come. The kingdom of God has come. And you come into my kingdom as you turn to me in repentance and faith, and guess what? I have a calling on your life. Be my agents in pushing it back. Nehemiah is one powerful book. It is a great privilege to see the transformation in individual lives. It's a great privilege to see the transformation in a church life. And despite the fact that sometimes the air can be sucked out of your lungs, is it exciting? Is it stimulating? But we'll be knocked to the ground for six if we ever do it for our own motives or in our own strength. So I wonder what our gates are like. Are they well oiled? Well oiled in the Word and the Spirit? Keep out the destructive thoughts and temptations of the enemy? Do we keep our gates closed to any thinking that's not of Christ? Scripture says, have the mind of Christ. Have all of your thoughts captive to Christ. Scripture says, resist the enemy. So as we close, let's just pause quietly and ask the Holy Spirit to speak into each of our hearts with this question. Who has access through my gate or gates? Who has access? Who has access? As the worship team comes up. Lord God, we bow before you on the first Sunday in 2016 and proclaim you, Lord Jesus, as the King, and we proclaim you as the head of this church. We praise you, Holy Spirit, for your love, your graciousness to us in your very obvious work of rebuilding and restoration in life after life after life. Lord, would you help me, would you help each one of us to actually be excited, to be excited that we're in the kingdom, that we would have an anticipation of your great transforming work as we continue to ask you to show us what needs to be restored, as we commit to you to do that work of restoration. And in your power and in your strength, as we stand firm against the kingdom of darkness, we speak against spirits of fear. Lift our eyes, Lord, to the heavens, that the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He is so far above all principalities, powers, rulers, and dominions, it's not funny. And we have been raised with him. Lord, bring the truths of your holy word into our lives so that they are on fire within us. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.